I was sitting over there just basking in that wonderful, wonderful hymn and forgot I was supposed to come up here and preach. Amen. What a great version of the old rugged cross. What a tremendous hymn. And it kind of points us to that direction of what we're talking about today, that he has sent us to share the old rugged cross and why he did what he did. So today, if you brought your Bibles, hope you did, turn with me to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And also go ahead and flip over to John chapter 20, verse 21. And we'll be talking today about I am called to be, in all caps, S-E-N-T. I'm called to be sent. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Go into all the world. That means Marietta. That means down on the square. That means in Ackworth and Kennesaw and Smyrna and Johnson Ferry area, right across the street from Johnson Ferry Baptist Church, wherever you go, just absolutely go and proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John chapter 20, verse 21 says, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today. Father, we ask you to remove any barriers from us understanding your word today and hearing from you as this challenge that you've placed in our hearts today. Father, I pray it resonates with our people. I pray, Father, that our people will walk away from here differently than we came. It would be such a tragedy that we come in one way and leave the same way, God. Let us leave this place differently than when we came. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for what you're about to do in this place. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In the strong and wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen. I just want to say something to you this morning. I want to ask you, have I told you lately how much I love you? I don't think I have. So I'm just going to say it out loud. I want you to know, Roswell Street Church, I love you. And Debbie and I love you. We thank you for the joy that we've had in serving you all these Sundays and Wednesdays and throughout the last couple of years or so. It's been a joy to work with you each and every day. And I want to welcome you here and those of you that are viewing us by our live stream as we conclude our study, but not our challenge, of this series called Living Out Your Calling. During the series, we've looked at several different purposes that God has called us to. And one of the things that kept resonating throughout the entire series was that you're here, but not by accident. You're not an accident. You're not an afterthought. God has a plan and purpose for each and every one of our lives. There are accidental parents, but there are no accidental children. There are illegitimate parents, but there are no illegitimate children. Your parents may not have said they planned you, but God did and allowed it to happen. He planned you even before the foundation of the world. Your life has value. Your life has significance in this crazy mixed up world that we live in. You are not here, and you're not here specifically this morning by accident. It is an appointed time that God has ordained. The Bible says that you were created for amazing purposes, and I think that we all have several assignments for each of us. The Bible calls them your callings in life, your vocation in life. Your vocation is far more important than the career that you earn a living in. Your reason for existence is your vocation, what God has called you to do. And so I want us to think about where we started in this particular series. You remember, I started this series because I wanted to challenge us from the word that we were called. The calling is not just for a general population. The calling is for us specifically. The calling is for you. And then I had our dear friend Scott Sullivan come in and speak about disciple making. He is our catalyst, is helping us with our life groups and continue to organize and make us better in that area of ministry here at Roswell Street. And he brought the message called to be a disciple maker. And then I followed that up in talking to us that we're called to be loved. Not just to love, but we're called to be loved and realize that love that God has for us. We are not lone rangers out there. We're called to be loved. We are also called, like we discussed last week, to belong. And this is where I think some people really locked into this series, because I think some of you have a tendency to feel like you don't belong in anything. I want you to know something, dear friends. If you're not a member of this congregation, if you're here by as a guest here today, or you're viewing us by our live stream this morning, whatever that might be, I want you to know you belong here. You belong to the body of Christ. The doors are wide open. We welcome you to be part of what God is doing here at Roswell Street. You are made for community. You are made to be a part of the body of Christ, the church of the living God. You are made for community. You're not a lone ranger. You're not out there on your own. You need, whether you believe this or not, we all need connections. We need to be part of something greater than us. And so we looked at that calling of being belong. You are loved. You are called to be loved. You are called to belong. You are called to become a disciple maker. And the calling is for you. And I would be derelict in my pastoral heart and my evangelist passions that I would not challenge us to realize that not only of all of those things, we are called to be sent to the world. We looked at that last calling last week, and it really reminded me of what we are about as a New Testament church. The law of sowing and reaping. When you sow a seed, you don't just get the seed back. You multiply that seed. So whatever you sow in life, you're going to reap more of that back. So, for example, if you sow criticism, you're going to reap criticism back. So if you sow a good seed, you're going to get good seeds back. If you sow a word of praise, you're going to get a word of praise back. It's deciding on you to make that choice of what you're going to sow. So you belong to the body of Christ. You belong to him here to bless others, to use your spiritual gifts, your heart's desire, your abilities, your personality, and even your experience. So you can use all of those to help you be what God wants you to be. You are unique. You have a unique voice. You have a unique fingerprint. You have a unique eye print. You have a unique handprint, footprint, heartbeat, emotional beat. Every person in here is made up differently, but because of the cross that we just sang about and the shed blood of Jesus, those of us that have received him as Savior and Lord, we are united as one body. So I want to give you a message truth this morning. God's plan for history. He's gathering a family that will love and live with him forever. He's gathering up a family of believers that we will love and live with him forever. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is, he wanted to do, that's what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. If you don't like to underscore anything, I challenge you to underscore that last phrase. It gave him great pleasure. We are created by God. We are loved by God. But not everybody is a child of God. Not everybody on planet Earth is a child of God. You got to choose to be part of the family. He's opened the door. He's opened his life to you. He will gladly come in to live with you. He will gladly give you the gift of eternal life forever. But you have to choose to do that. You have to have that experience. There are two ways to get into the family. In any family, you can be born into it or you can be adopted into the family of God. Now, my church over in Birmingham, we have my former church, it's no longer my church, but our former church, we had a big movement over the last 10 or 15 years of foster care and also adoption. We probably have 35 or 40 families that just immediately God spoke to their heart and they started foster care, and then all of a sudden 35, 40, or 50 more began to adopt. And that church grew by adoption. Can I get an amen to that? Dear friends, let me tell you something. We are adopted into the family of God. We're born people, but we're adopted into the family of God. Both of these metaphors, a spiritual rebirth or adoption, is what God means to be part of the family. So God's whole purpose is creating the universe, is to gather a group of people to love Him and live for Him forever. God says you ought to give everybody else the free choice to love or to reject. If it's faith, it cannot be forced. If it's faith, it cannot be forced. Once God's family is to gather together into two phases, for the aftermath and for the here and now, He wants us to be a part of the family and operate as family. Gathering here close, don't miss this. I don't know if y'all's family have ever been like this, but mine has. I'm just going to testify. Not my immediate family. We don't have a democracy at our immediate family. We have a dictatorship. That be me. I'm just going to be honest. Deb's shaking her head. No, that's not the way it is, right? But we have had some people in families that just don't get along. That probably doesn't happen anywhere here at Roswell Street Church. Not at all. But there are some families, and in fact, there are some churches that actually don't get along. And they come showing back up to church every Sunday, worship every Sunday, but they just don't get along. Somewhere along the way, they missed the disconnect, Dean, that they were all adopted into the same family. And we got to figure out a way that we can have our differences, but we must come to the realization that we are part of the forever family. So when God's gathering His family, somebody has to pass the good news along. Somebody has got to articulate the good news. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and following. He says, anyone. I want to make sure y'all listen to that word echo in the room. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be, say it with me, saved. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? Good question. How can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? Another good question, Paul writes. How can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? Excellent question. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? How can this happen without us saying we are sent? This is what the scriptures mean when they say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Oh, my dear friends, how can they be saved if they're not told? How can all of this happen if they're not sent? We've got to make the commitment to be sent. So if I have a purpose for this last sermon series, it's this. I am sent to bring others into His family. I'm not here to make them Georgia fans. I'm not here to make them anything other than being sent to bring them into the forever family. The moment that we step across the threshold of that line of spirituality where God wants me to share the good news, where we make the commitment that it's not just about me or the songs that I like or the sermons I like or the person I like, it's about me sharing the good news with others. Every person that is saved by God's grace, He is calling you to be sent to the world that is lost. It's not a select, elect few that get to do that. It's every person that calls on the name of the Lord. If I have a cure for cancer, if I was smart enough to create and scientific mind enough to create the cure for cancer, and I said, I think I'm just going to keep that under wraps. I'm not going to tell anybody about that. That would be criminal, would it not? You should arrest me and put me in jail if I have the information on how someone can be cured of cancer, which claims the lives of many a folk in this world. And some of you have been touched by that. Your families have been touched by that. You've lost loved ones to cancer. And if I had the cure for cancer and I didn't tell the people how to get the cure out there, it would be criminal. We have the cure for lostness, and that's the name of Jesus. And we should be speaking that information at the sound of our voice. God has given us even greater message. How to have your past life forgiven. How to have purpose for living. How to get to heaven. So dear friends, listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Through Christ, God made peace between us and himself. Then God gave us the work of bringing others into peace with him. I would underline the word peace. It's in there twice if you have it in your scriptures. Underline it because God made peace between us and himself. He's given us the peace that passes all understanding. So this God's eternal peace plan, I would call. The Bible calls it the ministry. Big, huge spiritual word, reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. So what is that? Jesus was walking down the road one day, and a guy comes up to him and say, what is the most important verse in all of your scripture? He walking up and said, what's the most important verse in all of your scripture? And here's what Jesus said. You should write this. This is the whole Bible kind of in a nutshell, so to speak, or in one verse. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Gathering here close. How's that loving your neighbor working out for you? How's that loving your neighbor working out? I would imagine if I put a gun to someone's head in this room, any person, you would stand up and say, do you love God? You would step up. Yes! You would even if you couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, you would try to sing that I love the Lord. You would, because you don't want me to pull the trigger, right? But dear friends, let me tell you something. Let me ask you this. How's that loving your neighbor working out for you? Well, that's got to be some professional to do that. It doesn't say that in Scripture. It says that we have possessed the information that we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, and loving our neighbor. To be reconciled to God, being reconciled to each other, making peace with God and making peace with each other. Stop war with God. Stop war with each other. In conflict with God, in conflict with each other. Get the Prince of Peace in your life, and you will be able to live at peace with others. It's all about reconciliation. It's all about the relationship with Jesus. Life is not about your accomplishments. And we have a high, Dean Roswell Street is a high capacity church. There are some really, really, really accomplished people in this room. I mean, really accomplished people. But it's not about accomplishments. It's not about achievements. It's not about acquisitions. It is about your relationship. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. John chapter 20, verse 21 again. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So if I had an additional message truth, here it is. How's that happen? What is the peace plan, Dan? How does this work for Roswell Street? How does this work for Marietta? Well, here it is. Ordinary people empowered by God making a difference together wherever they are. Ordinary people empowered by God making a difference together wherever they are. Now, let me break that down just for a second. Hang on with me. Don't go to sleep just yet. Ordinary people, what does that mean? That means people like me and you. Not superstars, just ordinary folk, just doing life together. Ordinary people. We're not talking about nuns. We're not talking about priests. We're not talking about pastors. We're talking about ordinary people. Ordinary people just living their life in front of the world. Empowered by God. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. You get the power of the Holy Ghost when you receive Jesus. I did not get more power of the Holy Spirit as I've grown in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit becomes more obvious. I got every bit of the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm ever going to get when I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. Ordinary people empowered by God, making a difference together wherever they are. So you don't have to do this on your own. Doing it together, making a difference together. We are a community. We have an opportunity to enact that community lifestyle this coming Saturday, a couple of weeks from now, right before Easter, on the 19th, where we have the outside festival for the egg hunt. It's going to be us serving this community together, making a difference wherever we are. That means right here and around the world. John chapter 15, verse 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, a fruit that will last." This fruit metaphor in Scripture is fulfilling a productive life that God has called us to. Let's be honest, most of what we do in life isn't going to last. Most of what we do in life is not going to last. Even if you owned a business for many years, it's just not going to last. What's going to last? Last forever is eternity, is salvation by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. There are only two things that are going to last forever: truth and people that are saved by God's grace. Truth and people that are saved by God's grace. That's going to last forever. There's nothing that we can do more important than helping people determine their destiny in life. Nothing that we can do more importantly than pointing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus. William James wrote these words. I quote, "The greatest use of your life is to invest in it that which will outlast it." So gather in here close. Can we dream a little bit today? Can we decide to set aside preferences and position? And can we dream again as a church? Can we be so radical? That's not a book title, although it is a book title. I don't recommend you read it because it's crazy. I love it. I've read it 10 times. Can we be so radical to think outside the box? Can we be so radical, church, that we do something different that makes a difference in people's lives? I think there are three dimensions of that idea. First of all, we need to have a personal mission. Secondly, we need to have a global or local mission. We need to have a global mission. That's what it means to be sent. First of all, a personal mission is a plan of my mission to the people that's in my life, the closest associates that I have, my friends, my family, my coworkers, my people that I've known that live on my block. That's our personal mission. Secondly, we need to have a local mission. That's what we do through small groups. That's what we do through life groups, where we have a missional plan. You remember when Scott's been our training, he's been talking about each life group should have a mission project, that we should have a project that we're working on so that we can share the gospel with those. That's reaching Marietta. We can use our Fellowship of Christian Athletes ministry as well as that. We can do all kinds of our school programming that we have for the academy. Those are some of our local mission opportunities. So we have a personal mission. We need to make a commitment to local missions. And as important as anything, we should have a global mission plan. That's a mission to the entire world. These are some of the things that Jesus did that we can never do. First is this: we can't die on the cross and forgive someone's sins for it. We can't do that. Now, we can die on the cross. We can be hung on a cross and die, but it would be just a death. It would not be for anything other than that. Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says that for there be no shedding of blood, there will be no forgiveness of sin. That's why he did that. Oh, my dear friends, you can't do that. Neither can I. So how does this all work? Could we be like Jesus and replant here? You see, I think Jesus did it five ways. Number one, he planted churches. He planted churches. He said, I will build my church, a special kind of church. It was a church that promoted reconciliation to him and with others. Can we dream enough to be replanters of Roswell Street for the next 80 plus years. Oh, my dear friends, we must surrender to the same mentality. Why did he do that? He did that so he could present the peace that passes all understanding. The second thing that Jesus did was he equipped servant leaders. Now follow me on this. Don't miss this. I'm going to get to the message in a moment. This is all the opening comments, by the way. Jesus loved everybody. You remember in Scripture, he fed thousands, 5,000 we say, but it was probably, once you added the children and others, it was probably more like 15,000 with a few rows of bread and some fishes. So he fed those. He loved everybody. He fed those. He trained somewhere around 70 church leaders. So around 70. He discipled 12. But gathering here close, don't miss this. He mentored 3. He loved everybody. But he really drilled it down and poured into that. That is what we're talking about, equipping servant leaders. The third thing he did was he assisted the poor. Jesus loved the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And because he's anointed to preach the good news to the poor. Did Jesus have favorites? Yes, he did. The poor people. Jesus had a favorite of the poor people. There's over 2,000 verses in reference in the Bible about the poor. And God says, if you want to help the poor, I will help you. He assisted the poor. And fourthly, the fourth thing he did, he cared for the sick. He cared for the sick. The Bible tells us that Jesus went into every village and preached and was teaching in every village and healing in every village. One third of Jesus' ministry was health care. One third of it was health care. He preached, telling the good news. He taught and educated, and he was healing. It was all about health care. There is no accident. It's not by accident that every single nation, I just studied this, every single nation in the world, its first hospital and its first universities were started by Christians. That's not by accident. The first hospital and the first universities were started by Christians. Oh, my dear friends, it all started because we have preaching and teaching and healing. The church was invented. The church invented hospitals. Christians invented hospitals. He was our teacher. He was our healer. So Jesus planted churches, equipped leaders, assist the poor, and cared for the sick. And fifth and finally, he educated the next generation. He said, let the little children come to me. Let the little children come to me. And they were... Is this going off again? Don't you love it when this happens? I do. Makes me trust the Lord more. Here we go. There we go. How's that? Can we smile? I'm happy. Are y'all happy? Where was I? Fifth, there we go. Thank you. I knew you'd get me just right on track. So now I got to wind this thing back up again. So y'all hang on. The fifth thing was he educated the next generation. He said, let the little children come to me. There are the kingdom of God. If we want to care about the kingdom of God, we got to care about the next generation. We have got to care about the next generation. Can we begin to dream bigger in that area? We have a layperson that's leading our vacation Bible school, Miss Grace Martin. She's our coordinator for the entire vacation Bible school. My sources inside the room have whispered in my ear and said, this is going to be as good as we've ever done at Roswell Street. And it's because a layperson felt passionate about reaching the next generation. If you've not signed up to serve in Vacation Bible School, would you confess your sin right now? And would you get on our online and sign up to serve in Vacation Bible School? We'll find a spot for you. I promise you, we need you. It's reaching the next generation. If we're not, then let's close the doors and put a for sale sign out here and sell this 11 acres. If we're not going to reach the next generation, what are we doing? Dear friends, I'm telling you, this is one of the greatest tools that we have. It's called Vacation Bible School. We will have more people come on Vacation Bible School, more kids come on Vacation Bible School than any other thing that we put out there.
It is one of the greatest evangelistic tools that we can ever have. Can I get an amen to that? Can we dream bigger than that? He said, I'm going to educate the next generation. The second thing that we can do, not just Vacation Bible School, but it's an ongoing process. We have not seen the best days yet in our Fellowship of Christian Athletes League sports program. We have not even scratched the, we have just barely scratched the surface. Matt McCaslin and James are leading that, and some of you are volunteering in that. Dear friends, let me tell you something. We've not even scratched the surface on that. We've only had one sport. We're planning to have four on campus. Y'all continue to pray for that west side to be finished so we can get grass out there so that we can have some outdoor sports. We need good weather for that to happen. We need our contractors to make it work. Dear friends, it is going to happen. But we got to make that decision today. Will we be a part of equipping the next generation of church? Do you want to leave a legacy? It's not sitting back thinking about how great it was. And it was great. You want to see this church come alive again? Make the commitment to bring your grandkids and your kids and any kid in your community to be a part of what we're doing here through our kids' ministry and our sports program as well in student ministry. 1963, I was in elementary school. Yep, that was a long time ago. President John F. Kennedy stood at Rice University, and he stood and gave a speech in Houston, Texas at Rice University, and he said these words, "We're going to the moon. We're going to the moon by the end of the decade." Some of you remember that speech. I went, wow, that's cool. How are we going to get there? We're going to the moon. When he said that, it was technologically and scientifically impossible to do. When he said, we're going to the moon by the end of the decade, that's 7 years later, we're going to the moon. President Kennedy declare these words. Let me put that in perspective for you. NASA at the time had less power to sending any man to the moon than you have on your iPhone today. They had less scientific knowledge on how that was going to work than you have on your iPhone that's powering it at this moment that you're scrolling looking at Instagram right now. What NASA did, he said, you know what? The president's given us a charge. Don't care if he's a Democrat, independent, or Republican. It didn't matter. He was the president. And the president said, this is what we're going to do. And it gave them a charge. And so what NASA did, they said, well, we're going to the moon. We're going to the moon by the end of the decade. That's called differentiating between problem solving and decision making. Don't miss this. Maybe the greatest line I've ever written in my entire life. Never confuse decision making with problem solving. Never confuse decision making with problem solving. You make a decision, then you spend the rest of your time in your life solving the problem. Now let me give you some for instance here. First is, nobody solves all the problems of parenting and then says, okay, let's go have some kids. So I'm going to figure out how to raise kids. I'm going to get this all nailed down, and then we're going to go out and have some kids. No, no, no. Here's what you do. You go out and have some kids, and then you say, we got to figure out a way to make this work. We got to resolve the problem. Let me give you another example. This one will hit home to most of you. You say, I'm going to figure out all the marriage problems. I'm going to get all those marriage problems sorted out first, right? And then I'm going to get married. No, no, no. You make the decision, you get married, and then you spend the rest of your life working on the implications of you saying yes in that marriage. You work out the problems. So don't ever confuse with decision making with problem solving. If you wait to solve all the problems, you will never, ever, 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 ever make a decision. If you kind of say, I just want to see how this is going to work, quit worrying about it. Make the decision. God said, I am going to protect my church. Oh, dear friends, listen to me. We don't have the scientific knowledge. We probably don't have the technological knowledge to figure it all out. But we can make a decision. So NASA got together, all the eggheads out there in Houston. They got together and they came up with three phases. First one was the Mercury phase. Then there was the Gemini phase. Then there was the Apollo phase. The Mercury phase was, can we put somebody in, send a space capsule around the Earth? Can we put a man in space and then bring him back safely? And so what we want to do is maybe let's put a monkey up there first and bring it back safely, which they did. And so what they did was they put a man in space capsule and they floated him around the Earth and then brought him back. That was the Mercury phase. Then the Gemini phase. The Gemini phase was this. NASA said, here's the goal for Gemini. Can we put a man in space and let him practice the things that he's going to have to do when he actually lands on the moon? Can he get out and walk around? Can we dock a space to another thing? Can we change a modular and turn it around and dock it? Can we do all of that kind of stuff? And they did that. That was the Gemini phase. This all happened from 1963 to the end of the decade. And then there was the Apollo stage. My uncle was an engineer at NASA. He was an engineer that was on the design team of about 50 people. This is a government program. About 50 people to design the 13-inch nose cone. 13-inch nose cone on the top of the Saturn rocket that took the Apollo crews to the moon. 50 people designed a 13-inch nose cone. Had to be a government program, amen? The Apollo program said, we're going to land someone on the moon. We're going to let them walk around. We're going to get them in a car. They're going to ride around. They're going to swing a golf club. They're going to put a flag, stake it in the ground. It's kind of a Star Trek type thing, right? It was a space frontier. I'm getting there, so hang on. The goal was to boldly go where no man had ever gone before. This is what I'm wanting to explain today. It's going to happen. Somebody is going to do this. It's all part of God's plan. The gospel is going to get out there. The gospel is going to get to every tribe, every tongue, every person before Jesus returns. It's going to happen. Whether we do it or not is kind of really our choice. We can choose not to do it, or we can choose. So my question is, will you be the next generation to get it done? Will you be part of the generation that finishes the Great Commission? Will you be the one that goes to the final frontier where no man has ever gone before? Will you be the generation that boldly goes to where no man has ever gone? Or will you be like some, punting it down the road, kicking the can, like some of you in this room have and this church has over years and years and years, continue to kick the can down the road? Or will you make the decision? The choice is yours. Listen to this verse, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24 and 26. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, and shall it stand. This is the purpose that is the purpose concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out for over all generations. Oh, my dear friends, the plan's going to happen. Do you want to be part of the blessing, or do you want to sit back and let someone else be part of the blessing? The challenge is there. Every one of us, gather in here close. You don't have any ability to save them anyway. If I save you, you're eternally lost. I have no power to save you, but I am commanded, I am sent to share the good news. So what does God want me to do? Here's the message, four parts and we're done. What's God want me to do? Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The most important thing that I can complete my mission, the work that the Lord has gave me to tell the people the good news about God's grace. So first and foremost, pray that people will say yes to God. So before you go out there and fight Satan in hell with a water pistol, before you do that, before you make the commitment, pray that God will help people say yes to him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and following, Jesus said, "There are so many people to harvest, but only a few workers to help harvest them. Pray to the Lord who owns the harvest so he will send out more workers to gather his harvest." Spurgeon said it best. Prayer is the ship that brings home the richest freight. It's the soil which yields the most abundant harvest. I pray that people will say yes to Jesus. We have one of the greatest opportunities. There are two big events every year that takes place. Christmas celebration and Easter, where people are attuned to listening to what you have to say. They will come more likely if you invite them. So we have a great opportunity. So pray that people will say yes to God. Secondly, what does God want me to do? Secondly, give to help others go. 3 John verse chapter 1 verse 8 says, we must support believers who go on trips like this so that we can work together with them in spreading this good news. We can work together with them. Don't miss this. Maybe you can't go. Maybe you are physically unable to go. Maybe the hitch in your get-along is not getting along very well these days. I can kind of relate. It's tough. Legs are not working like they used to. Right? But you may not be able to go physically, but you can give so others can go. Will you give so others can go? Freely you have received, freely you give. So give to help others go. And thirdly, step out in faith. Step out in faith. What does this mean? It means to volunteer. That's what that means. We do not have a draft system in church work. We don't draft. We invite you to be a part of it, but there's no draft. There's no automatic sign up. You're not forced to serve. It's a volunteer army. And people that volunteer usually are glad that they did. So volunteer, you could say, I'm in. I'm willing to go. I'm in. I'm volunteering my life. I don't get out every day and say, God, bless what I'm doing. I say, Lord, let me get in where you are blessing already. What Blackerby said, right? Find out where God is at work and get in on it. You will be blessed. Oh, my dear friends, step out in faith. If you want God to use you greatly, you must volunteer. Isaiah said it best. Chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me." I challenge you to pray the most dangerous prayer that you can ever, ever pray. And it's two words, use me. Lord, use me. Call on his name, use me. Believe me, when you pray that prayer, he will. Psalm 67, verse 2, send us around the world with the good news, the news of your saving power and your eternal plan for all of mankind. And fourth, what should I do? Pray that people will say yes to God. Give so others can go. Step out in faith and finally go where I can and go now. Go where I can and go now. There was a guy that walked up to Jesus. He was struggling. He was struggling and he walked up to Jesus and he wanted something. He had these demons in his life. And Jesus said something to him. What do I need to do? And Jesus said, I'm going to help you. And he said, I want you to go back to your community. Dear friends, you need to tell people on your campus, in your block, in your cul-de-sac, at your school if you're a student here, in your business, in your neighborhood. Tell people around you. Tell them the good news. He said these words, and look at Luke chapter 8. Jesus said, go back home and tell people how much God has done for you. And so the man went all over town telling how much Jesus had done for him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, work at bringing others to Jesus. So let me close here. What are we trying to say here? I know I've been saying it all through the message, and pretty much ever since I got here. If we're going to see a turnaround at Roswell Street, is we're going to have to do the turning around. We're going to have to do the turning around. We're going to have to make the commitment. We're going to have to make the commitment and say, you know what? I may not be the greatest communicator. I may not be the greatest singer. But I have the story of the saving knowledge of Christ in my life. I have the gift of eternal life in my life. And I'm willing to live out my faith. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundant. Not religion, but life and life more abundant. Three final challenges and I'm done. You heard me say this before. People matter to God, so they better matter to us. People matter to God, so they better matter to us. Secondly, God blesses obedience, and He honors excellence. He blesses our obedience when we say, yes, I'm going to do that, and He honors the excellence in which we do it. And thirdly, what we do together. What we do together. And Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Oh, my dear friends, some of you may not make it to the end of the week. I may not make it to the end of the day. But do you want to stand before the Lord and He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. In your commitment to sharing the good news. Or do you want Him to say, come on in. Come on in. And the well done part is not there. Oh, my dear friends. If we're going to turn this thing around, we got to make the commitment that we are called to be sent to this community and around the world. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you pray with me? Dean's going to come up and lead us in a song of invitation. I'm going to ask you to do something you might have not done in many a year. We're going to open this altar here today. And I'm going to ask you, would you make a full-on commitment right here today in the moments that you have left on this planet? Would you make a full-on commitment? And you say, Dan, I really want to be sent. Will you slip out to this altar? And we're going to pray together and ask God to do the miraculous through us. Give us the courage to stand up and step out. Will you make that commitment today? If this altar fills up, we'll go right back down the aisles and we're just going to kneel and we're going to pray and we're asking God to do what He wants to do in this place. Father God, I pray right now, as we stand in just a moment and sing, Father, I pray that You will speak precisely to us here today. I pray, Father, that You will give us courage to stand up and step out. We give You all the praise, all the glory, all the honor for what You're about to do in this place. Lord, as we wrap up this teaching series on living out our calling, God, I pray that You encourage those who need to stand up and step out. God, I pray that You will give them courage to stand up and step out right here in this room. Right here to come to this altar. God, give them courage to do just that. We love You, we praise You, and we thank You for what You're about to do in our midst right now, Jesus. Do Your work. In Jesus' name we pray. We stand, we sing. Dean's leading us. The altar's open. I'm here. We're going to pray in just a moment. If you come right now, God...